God sent Christ into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Let us raise our voices as one in the opening prayer. O God, maker of everything and judge of all that you have made, from the dust of the earth you have formed us, and from the dust of death you would raise us up. By the saving power of the cross, create in us clean hearts and put within us a new spirit, that we may repent of our sins and lead lives worthy of your calling, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I invite you now to pray with me. Lord, let the scripture today and our consideration of it be something that opens our hearts and our spirits to a change that comes in this Lenten season. Let this be a time of learning, of growing, and of recommitment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the early church was a place that was passionate for Jesus Christ. And I'm talking the earliest church. After Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, the disciples went out. They were called apostles then because they were being sent out. And the apostles went out preaching the word of God and that Jesus Christ was alive. And in beginning in Jerusalem and circling out, many people came to belief in Jesus Christ. And before long, groups of people were worshiping. They were worshiping by gathering together for meals. There were baptisms going on, and the church was formed. In the early chapters of Acts, the word church is used for the first time. In Acts 9, we read that Paul was converted to Christianity, and while he had, by the records, not really known Jesus, he had an audio vision of Jesus, which converted him, and he became an apostle sent out for Christ. So he went out to all these places that were learning about Christ, and the places that didn't know about Jesus, he was teaching them. He went around the Mediterranean area, he went into Greece, he went into present-day Turkey, and all the while he was establishing churches and bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we think about that early church, we can get kind of an ideal picture. I mean, these people were on fire for Jesus Christ. Early in the church, they faced persecution. So to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ was actually dangerous in some circles. You could lose your livelihood, you could lose your community, and later on, you could even lose your life. And yet people passionately did it. There are stories and acts of the Holy Spirit moving. The apostles would speak, and hundreds of people would come to the faith. People were giving away their possessions. They were starting these churches in their homes. It was a brilliant and wonderful time for the church. But it was also a time of wilderness. Now, in the Bible, the Greek word for wilderness, it means abandoned, desolate, lonely. In the Hebrew word for wilderness that's used in the Bible, it talks about, it interchanges the words like the depths, chaos, wasteland. So the wilderness can be a lot of things, and it can be literal, like no water, desert, or an overgrowth of trees where you can get easily lost. But the desert can also be figurative, a place of chaos, a place of depth, a place of dryness for our souls, a place of confusion, of wandering. And so what happened is you had this kind of dichotomy of people rising to faith, but because they were in churches, and churches are made up of human beings, there started to be trouble. Can you imagine trouble in the church? And so, for example, they're trying to figure out who can be a Christian and who can't. Do you have to be a Jew before you can become a Christian? Or can you go right from being a Gentile or a person outside the faith, the Jewish faith, to being a Christian? And if you do that, do you have to take on the marks of Jewish people, like the dietary laws, circumcision, practicing the same holidays? What do you do? And then there were questions about what exactly did Jesus do? I mean, the early church had to figure out, how did Jesus, we say Jesus saved us, but how did Jesus save us? What's that all about? There were questions about, okay, so if we're Gentiles and there are a bunch of people around us sacrificing, and there's all this good meat out there, but we don't believe in those fake gods, those pagan gods, can we just go get some meat and eat it? Wouldn't that be okay, because we don't believe in the sacrifices anyway? And so there were just all kinds of questions about what the church would be. And what started to happen in some communities is that even though people continued to profess Jesus Christ as Savior, there's tended to be a bit of a wilderness in terms of struggles and bickering and not getting along too well. And so when we read the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, sometimes we come across Paul giving directions. Well, just like when you're giving directions to your children, often those directions rise out of their behavior. Wouldn't you agree? So the direction might be, take your elbows off the table. Well, it's because their elbows are on the table that you tell them. Often, our laws and regulations are based on things that have happened, and so we have to put out another new law or regulation to take care of that thing. And so Paul's letters were often in response to the chaos or the wilderness that was being experienced in the church. Now, the reason I say that is because I believe that all of us can understand and long for that high mountaintop experience of faith, but we can also understand the wilderness. We can understand it in our own lives. Even though we may profess Jesus Christ as Lord, there are times when we might, in the best of times or the worst of times, try and handle things ourselves and walk away from God. We can be in the midst of wildernesses, even as God is with us, in terms of loneliness, of personal struggles, of very private things that are happening in our lives that are earth-shaking, that can leave us feeling abandoned in a wasteland, lost and struggling in the wilderness, even in the midst of our faith journey. I think that the same can happen to the church. There are sometimes physical wildernesses. My husband, George Lewis, is the pastor at Howell First United Methodist Church. And wow, at that church, they are doing renovations. And I'm not just talking about painting. Currently, their main sanctuary, all the pews are pulled up. And they're hauling in cement with wheelbarrows. They are completely redoing their sanctuary. I was talking to him on the phone this week, and there were jackhammers going in another place where they're taking down cinder block walls. Major renovations are happening there, and the people are not even worshiping where they're used to worshiping. And he said, it is a bit of a wilderness because it is chaos in the midst of the church. Sometimes churches can experience wilderness because there's disagreement, whether it's about some particular choice that a church is making or even as fundamental as theological differences. We have an opportunity ahead of us, and we've been in discussion about it, about merging with Wesley United Methodist Church, which is in Whitmore Lake, and we would become one church with two sites. And while there is joyous opportunity and great opportunity for us to do ministry better together, we are also left with questions about what will become of this church, what will become of the congregation there, how will this look? And in a sense, we find ourselves, even if it is courageously, stepping into a bit of an unknown place of wilderness. And for the United Methodist Church, we have been struggling for the last 20 years or so about the question of how we care for our gay, lesbian, and bisexual brothers and sisters. And for our church, we have very specific guidelines, which include that ordained elders like myself, clergy who serve, cannot be self-avowed practicing homosexuals. We cannot perform same-sex weddings, and they cannot be performed in our churches. And those are very clear by our church laws. And yet, in this society, you know that there are people, even those who love the United Methodist Church dearly, who would like to change those guidelines. And so in 2019, our decision-making body of elected people will be gathering together to make some decisions that will profoundly affect the church one way or the other. And for some people, they would say, the church itself, the United Methodist denomination, finds itself in a bit of a wilderness as we walk forward in making these decisions and being in dialogue about this. And so we don't have to be listening to the early church and saying, well, you know, that was their problem. We don't have those problems, because we do. We have our own personal wildernesses, and we have the wildernesses of the church, and they come in many, many forms. And so the question is, how do you deal with that? Well, the Apostle Paul did have a number of ways that he dealt with it. And I just want to share one of them with you. And this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read into chapter 6. He was dealing with a group of people in the church in Corinth, and he was trying to get them to understand what they needed to do. And I just want to remind you that he is not talking in this passage to people who are not believers. He's talking to believers, those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is what he says, and I'm going to start in the second half of verse 520 in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of my salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine and yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." These are incredible words of encouragement, but they are also a call. And so I want to bring three things that speak to us in our wildernesses and the church's wildernesses that come from this. The first thing is that God places the need for reconciliation with God on our hearts. The gift of faith is given to us by God. We don't like one day just say, hey, make up this whole thing about getting reconciled with God, and it's all under our own steam. I mean, what Paul writes is that God made Christ, him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God began the process and put in our hearts a need to reconcile with God. From the earliest time of humanity, when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, from that moment on, God was pursuing humanity to be in right relationship. God sent prophets, and God sent holy people, and God gave the people even land and a promise that their descendants would inherit that land. And people would, yeah, they'd come to God in times of need, but often they would forget. And God kept pushing and loving and searching and desiring until finally he sent his son and said, this has got to be it. I will come to know you so that you may know me and that we can be in right relationship with one another. God pursues us and puts this desire for reconciliation on us. Now, some of you might be here today because it's Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and you know, it's what you do, right? But my guess is that for some of us, it's a little more than that. It is there's something in us that says, this is the day I gotta go to just shore up that relationship, do some checking, and to make sure that I am in right relationship with God, that I am reconciled to what God wants for me in this life, that I am reconciled to God's life. And this is the call of God and the work of God. Listen to this. I love the scripture from Hosea 11. He's a prophet, and he's speaking for God. And so this is God speaking, and it has the word Ephraim, but it means Israel. So it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. My people are bent on turning away from me. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? God desires that we be in right relationship. It is God's goal. It is the deepest of love that God has for us. Another thing that we're reminded from in the scripture is that God's call on our lives is urgent. Can you imagine that you've been offered a gift, and you have this gift, and it's there, and it's wrapped up, and it's beautiful, and you say, well, you know, that's really good. Thank you so much. And you just set it aside, and you never open it, and you just tell people, I got a gift from someone who really likes me. It's over there. Can you imagine perhaps if you receive Valentine's Day cards, you know, and you got this Valentine's Day card and you get it and you look at the return address and you just smile like, oh, I'm so glad my friend remembered me on Valentine's Day, and then you just stick it in a drawer and you never really open it, but you just know it's there and that's enough. Often that's where we are with the incredible gift that God gives us of grace and love. We got the gift, we get it, that God has given us this gift. And yet what Paul is talking about is it's time to open it all the way. And that's a vulnerable place to be, because what it means is that we have to say, I'm ready to accept all that you're willing to give me in love and freedom and forgiveness. I won't be guarded. I'll let that flow. God urgently, urgently wants us to open the gift and to lean in toward a love that will make us whole. This is what Paul says to those believers in Corinth. He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And the last thing that Paul shares, and I hate to tag it on, but I have to, is that the practice of reconciliation is a challenge. Just as it is a challenge to be reconciled to one another sometimes, to be the truth teller with people with whom we disagree, to go to someone and say, I'm sorry, to receive an apology from someone who has hurt you so deeply. Those things are all so challenging. It is challenging to work out reconciliation with God. And what's more is if we are in deep relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who knows what we'll be called to? So for some of us, we might say, you know, yeah, I'm just going to dip my toe in that water. I'm not going too far because, you know, you say yes, yeah, so you just get sucked in and you're going to be doing something. You're going to be doing something you don't really want to do because God's going to call you to that. So I don't want to be a part of that story. Paul shared that he had been through great times of hardship and distress, beatings and imprisonments, riots. But he'd given his life completely to God. He walked with God. He prayed to God. He understood the call of Jesus Christ, and he would go through anything for that. But here's the thing, and this is the good news. If we, as faithful, are willing to open our hearts and our souls to reconciliation with God, to truly open the gift, open the card, open ourselves to what God will give us, we capture for ourselves incredible tools that we take into any wilderness we walk. This is what Paul said they might be. He said, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, and all of those things, we come whole. In our wildernesses and in the best times when we have our feet solidly on the ground, if we're prepared to open ourselves to God's love for us. We have the opportunity on this Ash Wednesday, it's the tradition, to acknowledge our need, to just move in closer to the gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to welcome once again the healing power of reconciliation with God. I'm going to invite Bob up to offer a traditional invitation.
I'm going to present us with an invitation to enter into a Lenten discipline. And this goes back a long way, and the words I'm going to read have been part of the United Methodist Church for years. And discipline is one of those words we don't like to hear because we don't want to be disciplined. We want to enjoy ourselves and do what we want. Well, there's opportunities throughout Lent. You may have signed up to receive the emails that Pastor Sherry is writing a daily devotional. Others will be assisting with that. If you haven't done that, you can do that just by going to the website for the church or emailing Wendy in the office, and she can add you to that list. We are doing an all-church Lenten read. And that is on the table, actually. The book is Pauses for Lent, 40 Words for 40 Days, as we go through this journey in the wilderness. That's available to you, as well as joining a small group. Listen to these other ways, though, and things that we can become involved in as I read this. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the early Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection. And it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration, there should be a 40-day season of spiritual preparation. During the season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to participation in the life of the church. In this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need we all have to renew our faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. To make a right beginning of repentance and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us bow now before our Creator and Redeemer. We're going to be giving thanksgiving over the ashes, and we'll be sharing those words together. They're printed within your bulletin. So if you would please turn to that and join me as we say the words together. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be a sign of our mortality and penitence, so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Imposing the ashes, and that just means that we're going to take some of the ash and put it on your forehead and make a cross, unless you put your hand out, and we'll put it on your hand. The ashes are from burnt palms, from Palm Sunday. That's a remembrance of how fickle we might be. So we remember they sang hosannas and then turned to say, crucify him. They're mixed with olive oil. And when you receive the ashes, you'll hear Bob and I say something like, from dust you came, to dust you will return. This is a traditional moment where we are called and it is put into sharp focus that we are creations of God, that we don't create all that there is, but there is one Lord who does. And so I invite you to come forward as you're able. There aren't going to be any ushers, but to come forward and we will offer the ashes. Being reminded by the imposition of ashes, our relationship to God, I invite you now to join me in the confession and pardon, which are printed in your bulletin. Please join me. O God, may the measure of your eternal love be the measure of your mercy, and may the measure of your mercy be sufficient to blot out my great sins and cancel out the guilt of my wrongdoing. I have failed, O Lord, and my failures weigh heavily upon my heart. I cannot share them all with my brothers and sisters, lest they weigh too heavily upon them. But you know what they are, O God, and how far I have fallen short of your standards and expectations. I know that nothing can be hidden from you. I can only acknowledge my indictment and accept your loving forgiveness. Purge me of my guilt, O Lord. Heal the hurts of those who have been afflicted by my failures. Revive my flagging spirit, O God. Restore me the joy and assurance of a right relationship with you. Reinstate me in your purposes and help me to avoid the snares and pitfalls along the way. May the Almighty and merciful God, who desires not the death of a sinner, but that we may turn from wickedness and live, accept your repentance, forgive your sins, and restore you by the Holy Spirit to newness of life. Amen. And doesn't it make sense in the tradition of the church that after recognizing our mortality and the greatness of God, offering prayers of forgiveness and exchanging a reminder of God's forgiveness, that we would move to a time of prayer for thanksgiving? So I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you fill us up when we're empty. You offer us caution when we would move ahead recklessly. And when we move away from you, you are ever calling. You encircle us with a love that even today we cannot understand. You pull us from the wildernesses. You stand us on firm ground and assure us that we are not lost nor forgotten. And you do this despite ourselves. We are overwhelmed with gratitude. And we leave this place joyous for your forgiving spirit, your call to walk with us, and the pull you have on our lives. We are joyous and offer thanksgiving for your saving and freeing and comforting presence in our lives. And we offer this joy and recommit ourselves to the people you want us to be as we share the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
World, if you stop somewhere this evening, they're going to see something on you that isn't normally there. You've been marked by Christ, for Christ. And it's a visible sign. But what happens those other days when you don't have that mark that's visible to them? Do they still see that you are marked by Christ? That you are connected in love? As you go through Lent, make that part of your discipline so that people who see you know that you have been marked by Christ and your life is in Christ and Christ's life is in you. Go in peace. Shalom.